And we'll read verse 2 again together. The word of God says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom will I trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. The Lord is my rock." Let us unite together in prayer. Let us seek the Lord as we come to consider his word this morning. Let us pray for his blessing. And let us pray that the Lord would be pleased to open his truth to us and by his Spirit to apply it in our lives. Let us pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee we can sing thy praises. And we thank thee that we can read thy precious word. And Father, as we turn to this passage now, as we see something of the heart of the psalmist, as we see something of his love toward thee, as we see something of what thou didst mean to him and who thou art to him, we pray that, Father, we would see who thou art to us, and we would see something of the attitude and the love and the honor that we ought to have toward thee. And Father, we pray thou would encourage us. Apply thy word to our hearts, we ask. Teach us, we pray. And Father, for those who know not the Savior, those cold at heart, Father, draw them to thyself. Draw them to thyself afresh. And Father, may they rejoice in thy salvation as David rejoiced in thy salvation. As David could cry out, "The Lord is my salvation." And we pray, O God, that each one here could cry out truly from the depths of their souls that the Lord is my salvation. Father, what joyful words, what amazing words. We who were dead in trespasses and sins, we who had no hope nor refuge in this world, no safety, no reconciliation with thee, no hope whatsoever, yet we can turn round and cry out, "The Lord is my salvation." We thank thee for thy grace. We thank thee for thy mercy. We thank thee for thy love that thou bestowed upon guilty sinners such as we. And Father, now as we turn to thy truth, we pray that thou would apply it to our hearts. May we leave this place truly rejoicing in that great change that thou hast wrought within our lives and within the lives of others. And Father, may we truly rest in the rock that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Give help, we pray. We ask for his sake. Amen. Amen. Augustus Montague Toplady was an English minister and preacher who lived in the mid-1700s. He is known for being a Calvinist opponent of John Wesley, maybe not so much in modern society, that is known today, but he is known for writing the famous hymn, Rock of Ages, and that is probably what he is more known for in modern circles. It is believed that he penned this hymn after an incident at a place called Burrington Gorge. He was traveling through that area when he was caught in a storm, and he sought shelter behind a rock. We perhaps know very little of that today, unless you're out in the wild or you're out hiking. If you want to have shelter from a storm today, you hide in your vehicle or you hide in your home or in a store until the storm is over. But in those days, or if you're out in the wild, you will seek shelter where you can find it. And he sought shelter behind a rock. And thus he wrote these words, speaking of Christ, thinking of the Savior, "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power." And in this life, we undoubtedly meet our hardships. David, the psalmist, David the king, was one who endured hardship just because he was the king of Israel. Just because the Word of God says he was a man after the Lord's own heart, just because he loved the Lord and desired to follow him, did not make him exempt or immune from trials and hardships. He did experience suffering. He did experience sorrow. And in his early days, before he became the king of Israel, he was pursued by King Saul out of jealousy. Saul sought to kill David, and David, as a result, spent time dwelling amongst the rocks and the mountains of Judea. He found a safe abode there for himself. The book of Samuel tells us that Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock. And we find that he abode there. And when David penned this psalm, he applied spiritually, I believe, the thought of dwelling in caves, the thought of dwelling in the mountains and the rocks. And he states very clearly, the Lord is my rock. The Lord is my rock. And certainly the title of this psalm indicates to us that whenever David was delivered from the hand of all his enemies, when he was delivered from the hand of Saul, when all of these circumstances and this situation which he found himself in, when the Lord had dealt with it, when he came out the other side, when he experienced deliverance, he sat and he spake unto the Lord. He wrote these words, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. And he is speaking from experience. This is not some fantasy that David tried to encourage himself with. This is not some myth or some sort of nice little story that David is trying to give to his people and future generations to help them a little bit when they come into trouble, and hopefully to make them, as it were, feel a little better about themselves. David is speaking from experience. He was in the place of sorrow. He was in the place of despair. He was in the place of discouragement. And the Lord drew near and gave him strength and delivered him. And David is speaking, not hypothetically. He's speaking from experience. He knows. He knows. And the title of that psalm certainly indicates that he knows. And this psalm is inspired scripture. Therefore, what we have here is the true experience and the true manifestation of David's heart toward the Lord. The Lord truly was his rock and his strength. And this psalm reminds us of the distresses of the Lord's servant, but it rejoices in the certainty of the Lord, his rock. And we do experience times of hardship, but the Lord is our rock. He is our place of safety. He is our place of refuge. And this allusion to the Lord being like a rock to us is used many times in Scripture. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, Moses says, he is the rock. His work is perfect. In Psalm 62, it says there, verse 6, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And again in Psalm 62, the rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. And in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul refers to the rock that Israel did drink from, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And dear believer, this morning, the rock upon which you stand is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we as God's people can rejoice, for we have a God that is like a rock unto us, one who is sure, one who is steadfast. And the Hebrew word translated rock can refer to a rocky place or a stronghold. Praise God, he is a stronghold. He's a lofty place for his beloved children. And as we come to consider verse 2 and this phrase, this theme, maybe this morning we find you without a rock to rest upon. Dear believer, maybe we find you struggling with the trials of life. Maybe we find you putting your trust more and more in yourself or in others or in the flesh, and not in the Lord. Let us focus upon what David says here. The Lord is my rock. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 18, it says, of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. May we not forget our rock. May we this morning stay close to Him, and as we study the Scriptures, may He guide us and speak to us as we consider that great dependence that we have upon our rock. And this morning, then, our title is very simply, The Lord, Our Rock. The Lord, Our Rock. And then, first, I want you to see that He is the rock of our salvation. He is the rock of our salvation. There's a security here, a security of salvation. Those who are found upon the rock are safe for eternity. In Psalm 18, the verse 31, we read, for who is God save the Lord, or who is a rock save our God? We'll come back to that in a moment. But there is one God, one Savior, one true rock. We have there in verse 2 that word deliverer. The Lord is my deliverer. The Hebrew means to carry away safely or to escape. And again, the word salvation, the horn of my salvation, is found in verse 2. The Lord is our deliverer. The Lord is the one who is the horn of our salvation. He is our rock and the rock of our salvation. But why is this rock of salvation needed? Dear believer, this morning, why do you need a rock of salvation? Unbeliever, why is there this urgent need upon you to turn and to stand upon the rock of salvation? Quite simply, because of sin. Sin is, as a Puritan said, the rebellion of the heart against God. That turning away from God. That heart that turns over to the camp of the enemy. That heart that takes up arms against God. Sin is running from God and a fighting against God. And you may say, well, hold on a moment, preacher. Are you saying that I'm actually taking up arms against God? Turning round to the Lord and taking up those things and using them against Him. I'm found in church. I'm found in church regularly. I do many good things. I am not taking up arms against God. I am not fighting against Him. How dare you say that I'm fighting against God? And there are many who claim such things. How dare you say that sin is rebellion? How dare you say that I'm a sinner? How dare you say that my sin is as if I'm running from God and fighting against God and taking up arms against God? I've talked to many, many religious people from a Catholic persuasion, from a Protestant persuasion, and very often, though Catholicism and Protestantism are miles apart, they're often almost the same in some things, because there are those who blindly believe that all is well with their soul because of the church, because of their good works, because they are actually not doing what we're saying here in their mind, fighting against God. They're letting God have His place. They're letting God have His way in their mind. They're not protesting outside the church that it would close. They're not standing and arguing with the words of the preacher or whatever it might be. They're attending. They're relying upon those things. But yet, what the old Puritan said is still true. No matter where we find ourselves, sin is running from God. It is a fighting against God. And the Word of God says that our sins have separated between us and God. And sin separates. Sin comes between us and God. Therefore, the sinner cannot follow the Lord. The sinner cannot live for the Lord. The sinner cannot serve God, because there is something in between. There is something in between. The very same way that if we were to have two people stand in the aisle, and I said, go and shake hands. And you went to shake hands, and I stood in the middle, and I pushed you away, and I did all that I could to prevent you touching. It's really what sin does to us. Sin separates. Sin stops us. Sin fights against us and God. It comes between us. And while you may find yourself in the house of God, while you may find yourself engaging in good works, not necessarily having a heart or a life that is so opposed to God like many in this world, there is still that separation because of sin, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there is no exception. I was born into a Christian home, and from an early age, in fact, I don't actually remember not knowing about my need of a Savior. I was brought up, my father was in Bible college and training for the ministry. We were attending Sunday school and children's meetings. My parents were doing meetings all across Northern Ireland. I went along, and from my earliest days, I was found in church. It was something that was part of my life, almost part of my DNA, because I've no idea what life would be like without that. And I remember at 4 years of age, trusting Christ as Savior. Looking unto Him because I realized I was a sinner. But yet, I'd never cursed. As far as I was aware, I hadn't stolen anything that was of a serious nature. At that age, I certainly hadn't killed anyone. Still haven't done that, by the way, but at that age I hadn't. Just let me clarify that. And there were many other sins that I didn't even understand what some of these sins were or how these sins could be committed. If you'd asked me what adultery was, I wouldn't have had a clue how to explain that to you. But yet I knew and I was taught that I was a sinner. Yet at that young age, I was this innocent, cute, blonde-haired boy who could, in the eyes of some, could do no wrong. But yet, what I could not see, but what I understood, and what others could see, what others could understand but not see, because Scripture tells us, is that there was this sin. Sin coming from Adam. Sin coming because of the sin of man. Sin there between God and me, because the Bible says we're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And therefore, despite this good little boy who went to church, and this good little boy who learnt his memory verse, and this good little boy who sang as best as he could, and thinking he could sing, this good little boy who knew something of the gospel and was born into a Christian home, this sin was still there. It was like that miry clay that we find in Psalm 40. He brought me up also, the psalmist said, out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. As a young boy, spiritually, I was in that. If we took a child today and threw that child, a newborn baby, into the miry clay, into the mud, into the stickiness of it, into the dirt of it, there's a lot of people in this world would have something to say about how we were treating that child. Yet spiritually, the psalmist says that's where he was. Not merely as an adult, not as a youth, but that is what we are when we're born into this world. We're in that horrible pit. We're in that miry clay. And so regardless of all the good we have in our life, there is still that sin within us that separates. That sin that is like the miry clay. And what did the psalmist say? The Lord brought me up out of that. He set my feet upon a rock, and we need the rock. We need to stand upon the rock because of the consequences of this sin. Because of the consequences of this sin. And that is the original state of every man and woman that has ever walked the face of this earth. There's a place of despair. There's a place of no escape. There's a place of no refuge. And David here is praising the Lord because there's one faith, one true religion, one true rock. And he knows that rock from experience. The Lord is his rock. And he rejoices. Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. The rock of my salvation. We've all heard Matthew 7, the story of the wise man, or the parable of the wise man and the foolish man. The foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the house that built upon the rock stood firm. And the Savior applies that application to those who hear and obey the words of Christ, being like the man who built upon the rock. But those who neglect are like that man who has no foundation. The winds will come, the rain will come, the winds will blow, and the house, the building will collapse. And the teachings of Christ, therefore, must be obeyed, and they must be built upon. As that man built his house on a firm foundation, so the teaching of Christ and Christ himself is that firm foundation for us. Turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, there's a verse here I want to draw your attention to. But what are these teachings? Teachings of sin, teachings of salvation through Christ, teachings of repentance and faith in the Savior. And in Luke 13, verse 5, the Savior is speaking of this tower in Siloam in verse 4. 18 people died when this tower collapsed. He said, "Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem?" In other words, do you think that these men were the greatest sinners in the city, and therefore they endured this death as wrath and punishment? He said, "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent." You need to repent yourselves, he says. "Ye shall all likewise perish." And the Savior says very clearly, there must be repentance. Otherwise you will perish. There must be repentance. That saving grace, as the Catechism says, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from that sin unto God, with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. In other words, this complete change, this U-turn, leaving your sin behind, clinging to Christ, turning from that sin, turning from it continually, leaving it behind, fleeing unto Christ, Christ alone, standing upon him as your rock. As your rock. There must be repentance from sin. There must be this belief, this faith in Christ as your rock. What of your soul this morning? Are you standing upon the rock of salvation? Or are you still found in that horrible pit, that miry clay where there's no foothold, where there's nowhere that is safe for you? Sage Spurgeon once told the story of an old Welsh lady. When she lay dying, she was visited by her minister, and he said unto her, "Sister, are you sinking?" She didn't answer, she just looked at him. And he repeated the question, "Sister, are you sinking?" And she looked at him again as if she could not believe that her minister would ask such a question. And she rose a little in her bed and she cried out, "Sinking, sinking." Did you ever know a sinner to sink through a rock? If I had been standing on the sand, I might sink. But thank God, I'm on the rock of ages, and there is no sinking there. And praise God this morning that we who believe, and we who know Christ, and we who've repented of sin, are standing upon the rock. We're on the rock of ages. There is no sinking there. But are you on that rock yourself? Are you on that rock? Turn to verse 31. We mentioned it a few moments ago. Who is a rock, save or except our God? And the psalmist is boldly declaring here an exclusivity. The only rock is the Lord. And that is a bearing upon what we will consider after this thought. All the points that we have can revolve around this truth that the Lord is the only rock. The only rock of salvation. The only rock of all these other aspects that we will consider. Man's ideas and philosophies and whatever else you want to throw in there are nothing in comparison to the Lord our rock. These things can perform the function of this glorious rock. These things cannot perform the function of this glorious rock. These things cannot save or redeem, and they cannot boldly stand as the rock of salvation. That's an exclusive title of the Lord. In Isaiah 45, verse 22, we read these words, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." And the Lord is saying, I'm the only Savior. I'm the only rock. I'm the only one who can redeem. Sage Spurgeon tells us of a snowstorm one morning that he encountered on the way to church. The pastor could not make it that morning, and so this man got up, and Spurgeon called him simple. Not to deride him, not to mock him, but simply to tell us the truth. This man was unlearned. This man was certainly not a preacher. He probably found out minutes before the service was to start that if there was going to be a service, he was going to have to at least say something. But he wasn't a preacher. He pretty much stumbled over his text. But he was still able to clearly present the way of salvation to young Spurgeon. And as a result, the light of the gospel came into his heart. And he came to know Christ as his Savior. And believer, let us pause there for a moment. While we should not regularly be subjected to stumbling and unprepared preaching, and we should endeavor with God's help not to have stumbling words as we seek to speak about the Savior. In other words, thinking God will bless whatever I say, so therefore I don't really need to take care about what I say, because as long as it's about the gospel, God will bless it. We should endeavor to say things in the best way that we can. But believer, never be discouraged with your stumbling words for the Lord. God can take the foolish words of man and use them for his glory. Spurgeon, the name Spurgeon, what that name brings up in our minds when we think about it. That name, when we think of his ministry, we think of the souls that were saved. We think of the books of sermons that we have today, even for this generation. All because of God and what he did in the life of Spurgeon, but what God did through this simple stumbling preacher. How marvelous. How marvelous the foolish words of man, as it were, the stumbling words of man, were used to the glory of God. Yes, we should always endeavor not to stumble and to say things the best that we can, but being human, we will stumble. We stumble all the time. Let us not be discouraged by that, because God can bless it and God can use it. But back to the point here, Spurgeon realized there was one Savior, an exclusive Savior. Spurgeon realized what he must do, looking to that Savior, Christ, alone. One Savior, one rock. Peter declared in Acts 4, verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Again, one Savior, one rock. There is no salvation outside the Lord, our rock. Verse 31, "Who is our rock save our God?" There is no rock. No rock save our God. Where is your soul resting for salvation today? Is it desperately clinging to the pleasures of this world? Or the religious ideas of man? Because, dear sinner, due to your sin, it's as if you're going over the cliff. And you're slipping and you're falling and you're stumbling. And you're going down the cliff, down the side of this mountain, as it were. And you're grasping out. And you're grabbing at rocks and you're grabbing at branches and you're grabbing at bushes, whatever you can get your hand on. And it's as if then, after a few moments, it rips away and you fall again and you grasp at something else. Some other idea of this world, some other philosophy of man, some other religion perhaps in this world, and you grasp at it, and then it comes away, and it happens again and again and again. There's no safety, no satisfaction, no place of refuge. But there is, because Christ alone is the rock that you must stand on. He will not crumble. He will not give way. He will stand firm for you and for your soul for all eternity. He is the rock of our salvation. But then notice secondly, he is the rock of our stability. He is the rock of our stability. Going back to chapter 2, or chapter 18, verse 2 of Psalms, the Lord is my rock. And the language here in this verse speaks of a stability and security. As men, we experience change. Our ways, our hearts, our minds are all subject to change. The reality is that we are not stable. We are not stable. But in stark contrast to what we as men are, the whole theme of this verse is one of stability. The Lord, our rock, has stability. And this is present in the original Hebrew word for rock, that is selah. It can refer to a fortress or a stronghold, something that is secure and unmovable. And so the picture of the rock that we can take out of this verse is one that is immense, one that is stable, one that cannot be moved by the hands of man, something that has a firm foundation. And that is what, generally speaking, a rock is like. If you go to the Rocky Mountains, you'll find that if you went today or tomorrow and you went back again in a week's time, there will be very little and likely no change whatsoever. The mountain that still rose high above the ground, the mountain with its peak, has not changed. It has not suddenly flattened and a new mountain has taken its place. If the Rocky Mountains constantly changed every few days, every few hours, there would not be, I don't think this place would be a safe place to live at all if there was this constant moving. But that's not what a rock does. A rock generally stays firm. A rock does not move. And that is the idea that David is bringing out here regarding the Lord. The Lord is his rock. The Lord is not changing. The Lord is stable. The Lord is not one who changes from one day to the next, to one hour to the next. He is the rock that is higher than us. In Psalm 61, verse 2, we have those words, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And when David was in distress, when his heart was overwhelmed, he desired to be led to the rock that is higher than him. The path was unknown. Danger surrounded him, yet he believed the Lord would lead him up to that rock that was higher than him. And the Lord is the rock upon whom we are founded. The Lord is a rock upon whom his church is founded. Matthew chapter 16. One of the Scottish Puritans said, hast thou not heard and considered this, that the Almighty faints not and wearies not. He holds himself in such a name to his people, a ready, all-sufficient, perpetual, unchanging, an enduring refuge to all that trust in him and fly unto him as a rock higher than they. Our God is our great rock who is stable and secure and unchanging. We can think of Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Malachi 3, for I am the Lord, I change not. I change not. How sad it is today when we think of believers who are tossed to and fro in the storms of life, who are so concerned about those things that are around them. And yes, we can have a concern, but the concerns of this life are not to take us over. The concerns of this life are not to control us, because we're standing upon the rock that is unchanging. And dear believer, this morning, when we think of Christ, the Lord, our rock, being a place of refuge and a place of safety, in our trials and troubles, let us rest upon him. Let us look to him. He does not change. And therefore, the help that David experienced, the praise that David is offering to the Lord, the thanksgiving that David is giving here, because the Lord is his rock, the Lord is still the rock of his people today. The Lord has not lost his power. Times have changed since David wrote this psalm, but God hasn't changed. Not in the slightest. He is still the rock, the fortress, the deliverer, the strength, the buckler, the horn of salvation, the high tower of his people. That has never changed, and it never will change. Because God does not change. Dear believer, be encouraged this morning that we rest upon a rock that does not change. That does not change. And then thirdly, I want you to see that he is the rock of our strength. He is the rock of our strength. The hymn writer said, "Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous and omnipotent hand." What a reminder of the great power of God. And we see this in this psalm, the great power of God. I've mentioned already in verse 2 that the word rock is the Hebrew word selah. I'm stating that to point something out. I'm not giving a Hebrew lesson. But I just want you to understand something here. It's the word selah. In verse 31, we have the word rock. Who is a rock, save our Lord? And in verse 46, we also have the word rock. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock. In those two verses, the word rock is a translation of the Hebrew word etzur, which means a cliff, a rock, a boulder, or refuge, or strength. In verse 2 of Psalm 18, we have the word strength. That word is a translation of the Hebrew word sur, which is the same word as we have in verse 31, verse 46, translated rock. And so in this psalm, this same Hebrew word has been translated in two ways: rock and strength. Rock and strength. And the Lord is our strength. The Lord is our rock. I want you to notice as well the name Lord in verse 2. It's capitalized in our authorized version. And there's a reason for that. It signifies the Hebrew title for God, Jehovah. An honored title in Old Testament Israel. It's a title that denotes the self-existence and the eternal nature of God. And therefore, it is a title that clearly defines the strength of our God. What strength has man in comparison to one who is self-existent? What strength has man in comparison to one who is eternal? And there's a comforting thought for us here that we have a limit. That's not the comforting thought. That's something we need to consider. We have a limit. When it comes to strength, we have a limit. When it comes to family and friends helping us, they have a limit. Society has a limit. There is a limit placed upon the strength that we can have. But praise God, he has no limit. The rock of our salvation, the rock of our strength, has no limit to his power and to his strength. And that is what that word omnipotence means: infinite power. God has that infinite power and that infinite strength. And therefore, the psalmist is rejoicing that his strength is found in his rock. And in this rock, there is this limitless supply of strength and power because of who his Lord is, self-existent and eternal. In Psalm 62, verse 7, the psalmist said, "In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength." The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Psalm 29, verse 11 tells us the Lord will give strength unto his people. Paul said to the church at Philippi, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." And dear believer, the strength that we have today to live for the Lord, to stand for him, to serve him, to be a witness for him, that strength comes from him who is our rock. Our rock. When we think of the scriptures, there are many references to the strength of the Lord. Paul spoke about it when he had the thorn in the flesh. He spoke about when he is weak, he is strong because of Christ. Because of Christ. Isaiah 40 speaks about our strength being renewed by the Lord. In Exodus 15, the verse 2, whenever the Egyptians had drowned in the Red Sea, God had given the victory. They said, "The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation." And there we have examples from Scripture, examples from history as well, with the Exodus, about the Lord who was the strength of his people. They were helpless. They could not flee Egypt in their own strength. They could not defeat the Egyptians themselves. God was their strength. And dear believer, when we think of this world, we have very little power, very little strength compared to the might of this world. But yet the Lord is our strength. The Lord is our strength. The psalmist said, verse 7 of Psalm 28, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him." And dear believer, in our difficult times, when we are without strength, do we look to the Lord who is all strength? Where ought our heart to be in these times and in every time? My heart trusted in him. Our heart is to be in that place of trust toward God. Are you trusting him not merely for salvation, but are you trusting him with your life? Are you trusting him with your path? Are you trusting him with every aspect of your lives? Difficult times that can come into your life, are you looking at those trials and seeing God? Seeing God who is in control. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were commanded not to preach or teach in the name of Christ. They went back to the church, they prayed. And what did the church pray? Without turning to it, the church basically prayed that God was in control. That God was in control. They saw this as something that God was in control of. He had not lost his power. He had not lost his strength. He was in control. And therefore, he had the strength to give that boldness as they continued preaching. And our God has the strength to deliver us and to save us. Our rock has the strength that we need to keep going forward. He does not lose that strength. But let us trust him. Let us not trust ourselves. Let us not trust our own ideas. Let us not trust our strength. Let us trust the Lord. And then fourthly, I want you to notice that he is the rock of our shelter. He is the rock of our shelter. Now, this psalm speaks about help from the Lord, but I want to draw your attention for a few moments to Psalm 61 and the verses 2 to 3 that we read earlier. "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy." Again, a psalm of David. And the Hebrew word translated here as shelter refers to a place of hope, a refuge, a trust, a shelter. The hymn writer spoke of Christ in this way, and he said, "O Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm." And Christ, the Lord, our rock, is a shelter. And David, speaking in Psalm 62, knew that. That in the storm of life, in the storm of the enemy, the Lord was his shelter and the Lord was his protection. His heart is overwhelmed. He once led to that rock that is higher than him. And he seeks the Lord. And he says, "Thou hast been a shelter for me." He knew from experience God was his shelter. And dear believer, when our hearts are overwhelmed, when we're pressed down with the trials of life, let us seek the rock that is higher than us. The one who is our shelter. The one who is our shelter. Let us not think that we can burr ourselves up. Let us not think that we can protect ourselves. Let us look to Christ. Let us look to Christ. Let us bring our burdens and our concerns to Him. Let us pray to Him. Let us seek Him. Let us be earnest in that prayer. Let us seek that grace, that help, that courage in the shelter of Christ. He is our protection in times of trouble. We can think of Daniel in the lion's den. We can think of those three Hebrew men, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, maybe better known as Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. I think Northern Ireland, there used to be that joke, my shack, your shack, and the bungalow, whenever you use those names, because for children they were very, very hard to say, and sometimes it often came out that way, and I have to think twice when I say them, because sometimes you can have a slip of the tongue. But Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, those three Hebrew men, they stood for the Lord. They were not going to bow down. They were not going to show worship toward this statue. They stood for the Lord. They were thrown into the fiery furnace. And what happened to these young men? Humanly speaking, they would have died. When we look at that event and that situation, there were those that through the heat of that fire did die. But not those men who stood for the Lord. The Lord was their shelter. The Lord was their shelter. And dear believer, when the trials of this world come upon us, let us not bow down to them. Let us not say, well, we must obey. We must follow this law. We must follow this command. We must do this thing, though we do not want to do it. We don't have a choice. Let us stand firm, knowing that the Lord is our rock. The Lord is our shelter. The Lord is the one who protects us in times of distress. What would David have done in a similar situation to Daniel? Or those three young men? I believe, and looking at Daniel's life for an example, he would have stood firm as well. And in other matters, he stood firm. He knew. And the psalmist said in Psalm 31, "For thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me." Dear believer, the Lord's that shelter for us that leads and guides us. Let us look to Him. Let us look to Him. And then finally, just very quickly, consider that He is the rock of our sufficiency. He is the rock of our sufficiency. David was trusting in a rock that would not erode, but a rock that would stand and will stand forever. A rock that will not erode like rocks in this world, but a rock that will stand for all eternity. We could say much about the sufficiency of our rock. Needless to say, that our rock fully provides everything that we need. All the strength, all the shelter. Everything that is needed by us, our rock, our God provides. And it is sufficient. It is enough to meet our needs. But as we close, I want you to look at verse 46 of chapter 18. And there the psalmist says, "The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted." As we close, David confesses his love, his dependence upon the Lord. And our trials and our troubles give us opportunities to experience the Lord as our rock and as our strength. And dear believer, when God is such a rock to us, let us praise Him continually. Let us glorify His name, for He is good. He is our rock. May we rest continually upon Him. "Blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted." Let us praise Him and exalt Him for all that He is to us. Let us pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We rejoice in thy truth. We thank thee for the rock of our salvation. And we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the rock of strength, the rock that is a stable and secure rock, the rock that is a shelter to us, the rock that is sufficient for us. O Lord, we've much to rejoice in, but we pray that each one here would know the rock of salvation. They would rest upon him. They would not be ashamed of him. They would know what it is to be lifted up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and have their feet upon the solid rock. O Father, we pray that thou would bless thy word to our hearts. We pray, Father, thou would continue to be with us this day. May the love of God, our Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship and communion of God, the Holy Spirit, rest, remain, and abide with us, both now and forevermore. Amen.